Thanks, Peter and Rodney and those that are involved in the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, and just bringing to our attention these folks that, like I said, from our perspective, we may suffer some social alienation as we declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ, but so far in this country, if we raise that flag, we are not going to be thrown in prison. And as they were saying, the scriptures call us to pray for those who are being persecuted and who are undergoing situations that we can hardly, I don't think, even imagine sometimes. So I've got back in the pulpit, and I've got about 10 minutes. So I don't know if this is a theme, you know, October going, and we'll give Helvey 10 minutes. We're going to really limit him from now on, keep him on a close leash. But I just wanted to have us turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 18 briefly this morning. And again, sometimes when I come to these days of prayer, it just seems like, you know, the persecution is out there. What is happening to these people is pretty foreign to my experience in life here. And I remember reading, this is a couple years ago, about somebody who had been in that situation over there and then had come over here to do some studying. And he said, you know, over there, persecution is different. It's more overt. It's more in your face. It's more physical and suffering-oriented. But he said, actually, over here, I felt more persecution almost than being over there. And how is that? But he said, here, it's more subtle. And the word temptation or trial, it's an interesting word in Greek. It's the same word for the same thing. So as somebody is going through a trial, we usually think of that as something external to them. It's coming against them. It's a hard situation. It's a difficult situation that they're having to go through. But he felt, he comes over to the West, and the temptation side of that word is much more intense over here, where he said, more internal stuff I was constantly having to battle with here in the West. And he said, you know, the evil one is at work, whether it's an overt trial or whether it's an internal temptation. So that helped me to see that, you know, some of our persecution is happening here, but it's not in the same way as it happens over there. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are you when others insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And I was thinking about that. We're focusing on the persecute part there. But Jesus said there's a blessing when people insult you and when they falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. And I'm thinking here in the West, we're probably not yet going to be thrown into jail and persecuted in a physical manner. But insulting Christians, falsely saying all sorts of evil things about us because of our belief in Jesus Christ, I think we see that happening more and more and more in our culture. As a believer, speak up for righteousness, speak up for Christian sexual ethics in our day and age, and see if you won't experience some insults. If you won't experience people saying all sorts of horrible things about you because you take a stand for God and for His truth. So I think it's important to recognize that this is not just stuff out there, but this is stuff where we live today. How am I supposed to react to this? Am I going to cower and pull back, or am I going to stand for Christ when I know, okay, they may not throw me in jail, but man, these people are going to write me off. These people are going to start saying all sorts of horrendous things about me that aren't true just because I'm taking a stand that they don't like. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the problem of evil. And this morning, I don't want to talk about the why necessarily of evil, but the how. How do we get through it? We manage to work through these difficulties when they come our way? How do our brothers and sisters that are in physical persecution get through it? And this passage, I think, is really helpful. So let's read through it briefly, and then I'll just say a few things about it. The book of Hebrews is talking about Jesus being superior to all sorts of things. And he starts out in this book that Jesus is superior to the angels. And so that's the theme here, and picking up in verse 5 of chapter 2. It says, it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is a reading of God's word. So I just want to pick out a few things here real briefly that I think are important to remember when we're going through suffering or difficulty. And the first thing is that we need to remember that we're living in the not yet. All right, this passage in the scope of Hebrews is Jesus is this amazing, amazing being. He is God, the very exact representation of God. And everything he just says is subject to him. She's like, wow, that's amazing, bro. Everything's subject to him. And we hear that in church, and then we walk out into the world, and it's like, bang, what about that? That doesn't really seem to be subject to him. Verse 8, the last part, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Okay, it's clear. Who's got the power? Who's got the authority? It's Jesus. We proclaim that as believers. But then there's a little yet in here that's really, really important. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. The reality is that Jesus' work on the cross accomplished victory for God. He was raised from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of God, and he has all authority. But you know what? We're not seeing that yet fully fleshed out in this world. And I think one of the problems that we have as believers is our expectations of what the Christian life should be like. We hear that all is subject to God's authority, and then we walk into life and we're thinking, okay, everything's subject to Jesus, so everything should go perfect, right? He's my God, I'm following him. But that's where the author of Hebrews says, but yet at present we do not see. We see glimpses, but we're not there yet. And I think one of our expectations, sometimes faulty in the West, is that heaven should be on earth right now. And we were talking about this in Sunday school, that probably more than at any other time in history, we've got that expectation, because life is pretty good for us in the West now. We talked about, you know, you're raising your kids in medieval times, you know, one out of five died in infancy. By the age of 10, half your kids had passed away, all right? The reality of the difficulty of life was much more present, and their expectation wasn't, oh, life is going to be great and should be great, and if it's not great, there's something really, really wrong with life. But here the author of Hebrews says, hold on a second. That's very, very true that Jesus has all authority. But you know what? that authority is not fully expressed in this life yet. So be prepared. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you're going through. You know what happens in my life? Every time something difficult happens in my life, I'm surprised. I'm like, what? God, you love me. What is going on in my life? Why are you allowing this in my life? It surprises me every time, and it shouldn't. But I'm kind of the generation, I'm entitled, right? Life should be easy. It should be comfortable. It should be good for me. And when it doesn't go that way, then it's like there's something drastically wrong. And I think we need, as believers, to remember that if something is going wrong in my life, it's not something that's drastically wrong. It's not that Jesus somehow is not in control. He has all authority, but that's not yet fully evidenced. It will be one day, but we're not there yet. As someone said, be prepared. Just because your car breaks down does not mean your washing machine won't go out next week. The reality is, you know, this life is broken and it's challenging and it's difficult. And if we're expecting heaven on earth, we're going to be routinely disappointed as believers. So in essence, let's steel ourselves a little bit for the reality of the life that we face until Christ comes again. So remember, we're still living in the not yet. And all know, as a believer, as a child of God, that suffering has the ability to turn us into something better. Amen. We're talking about this morning, if you maintain that this is all that there is, you know, we're here by chance, we've got 70, 80, 90 years, and then we check out. When something hits your life that's debilitating, it's all over, right? The whole psychological, and I'm not opposed to that, I've got a master's in psychology, but the whole thing is, if there's pain, we got to deal with that pain. We got to get rid of it. Presenting pain, it's a bad thing, and we've got to medicate it away, we've got to take it away, and I'm not pro-pain, but the point in Scripture is that sometimes pain is something very productive in our lives spiritually. Here, it says basically that Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, verse 10, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, that he should make the author of their salvation, who's the author of our salvation? Jesus, right? Should make him perfect through suffering. You're saying, hold on. Isn't Jesus the perfect Son of God? Later on in Hebrews, he says the sinless Son of God. How in the world can you make Jesus perfect, more perfect? It's an interesting word. It means to bring to completion, to bring to maturity, to bring to fruition. And the idea here is that Jesus is not morally deficient in any way, shape, or form. He is a sinless Savior. He's the Son of God. But you know what? He's also fully human. And in his humanity, as he goes through life, later on in Hebrews, it says he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned what it is to walk as a human being in obedience to his Father as he walked on this planet. He learned to be a faithful and merciful high priest. Why? Because he experienced this life. He experienced hardships. He experienced difficulty. That's why it says at the end, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So in no way was Jesus subpar, but he grew in his understanding of what it means to walk as a human being on this planet. I've heard it explained, it's like, okay, you see a little oak sapling, right? You say, that's a perfect oak, right? It has everything, but that's not yet a mature oak, right? So Jesus comes, and in his humanity, he entered into life as a baby. He took on human flesh, literally blood and flesh is partaking of our lives together. And then he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He walked, he grew. And various times in history, the church emphasizes one or the other of those too strongly, either the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. And Scripture says you got to hold those together. He's both fully God and fully man. And in his full manhood, he's growing in this particular aspect of who God the Father has created him to be. And that's a merciful and faithful high priest. And part of what enables him to be that is the temptation and the suffering that he went through on this earth. Folks, scriptures are clear. Read Romans 5, read James 1, that God uses suffering in our lives. I may not like that, but as a Christian, at least that gives me hope. There's some purpose in the midst of this. If I don't have that, it's just like, this just stinks. I'm ready to check out. And I understand fully why people commit suicide. If I'm looking at this the rest of my life, give me physician-assisted suicide because I don't want to deal with this anymore. It's just too hard. And if all that there is this life and this life from now on is going to be horrible and atrocious, then I don't want it anymore. But if in the midst of this life I know, okay, it's hard, it's difficult, I don't like this at all right now, Lord, but you're going to use this in some way in my life. Are you going to use me in the lives of somebody else as I've gone through this to minister hope to them as well? So keep me hanging on and let me know that it's not pointless as I go through this stuff. Another thing I see in here is that while we're in the midst of suffering, the most important thing is to fix our focus on Jesus. Where do I see this? We have this amazing, in putting everything under him, under Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We're looking around at present, it's like, oh man, this world is really messed up. Get your news feed, look at that, once a day. But, there's a huge but. I still remember, and I've said this before, Ajith Fernando, a Sri Lankan, spoke at Urbana way back in, I think, 89. He says, there are some very big buts in the Bible. And every time I come to a button, I can't help but hear that ringing in my ears. And this is one of those. We look around and we see the world going crazy. And we can focus there, and we can get discouraged, and we can dwell on that. And that's not what the author of Hebrews says we should do. He says, but. We don't see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. I want to thank Brian and Chet for preaching the last couple weeks, and Brian talked about the fact that anytime we cast God in stone, either in our thinking or in a form of an idol, we have a false picture of who that God is, and we want to make God tangible, but you know what? Sometimes God, and in the incarnation, what God was doing in essence was casting himself. The beginning of Hebrews, he says, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, it's different than a liquid that's made a hard metal, but it is a living being, and we still can't fully grasp Jesus, but God in his graciousness is giving us a little bit more handle on who this is. When we make those idols, they're always false. When God chooses to cast himself, he casts himself in flesh and blood in the form of Jesus. So when we're in the midst of the hard times, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus moved by our suffering, looking out on the crowds and having compassion over them, weeping over Jerusalem because they weren't getting, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus because of what death was doing to humanity. This Jesus that was willing to go to the cross and hang there. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, God doesn't always give us answers for why we're going through this stuff. But what he is willing to give us is himself in the midst of going through all of this stuff. Tim Keller, in a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says this. See what this means, talking about the incarnation and the crucifixion. Says, yes, we do not know the reason God allows evil and suffering to continue or why it is so random, but now at least we know what the reason is not. It cannot be that he does not love us. It cannot be that he does not care. He is so committed to our ultimate happiness that he was willing to plunge into the greatest depths of suffering himself. He understands us. He has been there, and he assures us that he has a plan to eventually wipe away every tear. And then he quotes Ann Voskamp's book, A Thousand Gifts. My wife has read it. I haven't, but I'm going to quote it as well. God gave us Jesus. If God didn't withhold from us his very own son, will God withhold anything that we need? If trust must be earned, hasn't God unequivocally earned our trust with the bark on the raw wounds, the thorns pressed into the brow, your name on his cracked lips? How will he not also graciously give us all things he deems best and right? He's already given us the incomprehensible. We may not have the answer for why we're suffering in the way that we're suffering, but we have a God that suffered and walked this world, and we have a God that died on that cross for us, knowing that what we are going through is not random. It's passed through his hands, and somehow, for some reason, he's going to use it in our lives. And when we're tempted to cry out, God, you're not there and you don't care, we need to remember Jesus and fix our eyes on him. He's able and he's willing to help. And finally, while you're in the midst of suffering, remind yourself that the fat lady has not yet sung, but she will. She will. That word yet, that's a word of great hope in this passage. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. What's the idea behind that? But the time is coming when we, as God's children, will. Folks, in the midst of suffering, we need to recognize that this isn't all that there is. That our present circumstance will not last forever. That all of us on this planet will die. That's the reality. And in this passage, he says so many are captured by that fear. Even if you have a great, wonderful life, there's a huge fly in the ointment of that wonderful life. Someday you're going to kick the bucket, right? That's the reality. And that robs us ultimately of knowing that this is really going to be joyful, because that joy is going to end. But it's not going to end for believers. In fact, what is coming so far exceeds what we have here that we can't even comprehend it. Paul was given a picture of that, and from that point on in his life, he's like, I'm ready to check out. To depart and be with the Lord, better by far, right? I haven't got there, but so often as believers, we cling to this life thinking this is the best that we can ever get, and it's like, that's not true for a believer. We see believers in these countries, and they're willing to say, forget it, I don't care. Do to me what you want. How can they say that? Because they got hope that this life isn't all there is. What's the worst thing that can happen to me? I can die. For a believer, that's a promotion. Yes. Now, we can say that, and they've experienced that reality. So the reality is we've got to grab a hold of that and understand, you know what? We're not going to experience heaven on earth, but heaven is coming. And it's not just pie in the sky, by and by, for those naive Christians that believe that stuff. That's the reality. That is why God has brought us into the world, brought us through the world, why his son came, why his son rose and has ascended, and he's going to come back again. And when he does, he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to wipe away all the tears, and it's going to be an experience like we have never experienced before. I'm going to close with reading 2 Corinthians Chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there. I referenced this in Sunday school this morning. And read Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians. How many things he experienced in light of what he says right here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have eternal life. That gives believers in these countries the ability to stand up in the midst of incredible persecution. And my prayer is that will give us that ability as well if it ever comes to that place in our lives. But this prayer also lets us know, or this passage also lets us know, that Jesus is there to help us in times of trouble. You may say, man, I've cried. And sometimes we feel that way. And sometimes God holds off for a while because he's got to teach us some things. But I think sometimes we don't see God because we don't allow God's people to be involved in our lives. We want God to intervene in some miraculous way. And God says, you know, I've got somebody in the body that I want to talk to you that can give a word of encouragement. I've got somebody in the body that's got extra resources and they know you're going through or maybe made aware that you're going through something really, really difficult. You see, how God shows up oftentimes in the midst of our suffering is not in some miraculous taking that away, but through the mouths and hands of your brothers and sisters here. Because you know what? We are the body of Christ now. God identifies with us so much so that when Paul is caught up short on the road to Damascus, what does the Lord say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Not those people in my church, not those Christians out there. Why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus is not distant from our suffering. We are his body. And we're called to love one another as his body as we go through hard times and difficulty. So my challenge to us is to remember and to look at life from an eternal perspective, not to think that this life should be easy and comfortable, but also to take advantage of who God has placed in our lives so that he can minister to us and help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, you are good, even though this world is broken. You are good, even though broken things happen in our lives. Lord, you use them to mature us. If you used those to mature Jesus in his humanity, how much more so do we need those things in our lives? So Lord, help us not to give up hope, not to toss our faith when challenges come our way, but Lord, draw us near to you in those times. May our fellowship and may our understanding of who you are grow richer and deeper in the midst of challenges and suffering and difficulty. Lord, may we want you more than anything else. And may you be gracious to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the example of our brothers and sisters all around this globe who are willing to lay down their lives because they know that that is just a temporary situation, that you have their life firmly in your hands, that nothing is ever going to separate them from your love, and that you will bring them home to glory along with many other sons and daughters. Lord, it is a privilege to be a part of that by faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, may these realities grip our lives, and may they transform how we think about life and how we walk in the not yet. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.